First Peter chapter 2, and as Brother Joe said, next Wednesday night we'll probably be meeting in the sanctuary, and we're starting at 7 p.m., not 7:10, 7 p.m., and we'll jump right into that film of Alien Intrusion, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. It's going to answer a lot of questions that people had. What kind of alien? You're going to have to come and find out. And for you, free admission. First Peter chapter 2. We're going to roll right along tonight. Beginning in verse 9. Isn't that something? We sang this verse tonight. But you, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Two whole verses tonight. We want to look at what Christians are, according to the Bible, what Christians are. I know if we ask you that, some would say probably tired, weary of the battles and the trials and weary of going through the fires and so forth, but according to Peter, these are some profound definitions, descriptions of what a Christian is, and we're going to jump right in. He says, but you, talking to the Christian, talking to the church, talking to the body of Christ, you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. Chosen is the same word that's translated elect. Many times in the scripture, eklektos. Eklektos is the Greek word. I think it's translated elect or elects about more than a dozen times. It's also translated chosen, as you can see in this passage right here. You are an elect, a chosen generation. Genos is the word for generation, just has to do with tribes, people, race, a kind, a country, a generation. You are a chosen generation. You are an elect, you could say, an elect people. That's what you are. In the Old Testament, only Israel had this description. God spoke to Israel and told them this is what they are. In fact, I'm going to read a passage to you from Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6. You can just listen. This is what it says. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. He told Israel that. God told Israel, you'll be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special treasure. That's what God said to Israel. Out of all the nations on the face of the earth, God chose Israel. Chose them and said, you're my chosen, you're my elect, you're the ones that are going to follow me. I'm going to pour into you the revelation of God. You know, they alone on all the face of the earth had the revelation of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to read a couple of verses over here because he says pretty much the same thing. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9, this is what he says. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You're the special ones above all the people on the face of the earth. Then he said, the Lord didn't set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, that keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He says, the Lord has chosen you to be a special people. Now, that's pretty profound, because in the New Testament, we just read verse 9, Peter applies these exact same words from the, he cites those exact verses, Deuteronomy 7 and Exodus 19, and he says, you are the chosen generation. You are. You're the people of God. Now, this is a tremendous privilege that God bestows upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the same language. And that would mean that the blessings that go along with being the people of God are ours. We too are the people of God. You know, that doesn't mean all of the promises that applied to Israel apply to us, because some of their promises involved land. He gave them a particular plot of land. You know, we don't have a promise of a particular plot of land, not on this world anyway. But here's an interesting thought also that I would like to remind us of. When he says you're a chosen generation, remember, he told Israel, literally, you are an elect people. I've chosen you out of all the people on earth. But you know, that choice by God, that election by God, did not leave Israel without a choice, personally and individually. They could still choose to obey the Lord or not to obey the Lord. The fact that they were chosen didn't mean that they were automatically saved by the fact that they were chosen. Even in the New Testament, the Lord told his disciples, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. But they were all chosen. You know, it's important for us to know that the same privilege that God extended to Israel, he extends to us. The privilege of being his blessed, special, treasured people. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. Because Israel did not live up to the expectation. And you know what happened as a result. God wound up dealing with them very harshly. Not immediately, but eventually. And that's because to whom much is given, much is required. And when they didn't obey, when they persisted in rebellion and defiance and so on, you know what happened to them. I mean, they lost their land. The land that God promised them, they lost it all. They lost, by divine judgment, God divided the nation. Northern kingdom was captured by Assyria. Southern kingdom later captured by Babylon. They were a people without a home, a nation without land for a couple thousand years until the miracle of 1948. Miracle of 1948, when Israel became a land again. And then the miracle once more of 1967, because the Lord said in Luke 21, he said, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem would be, dominated, owned, trodden, un- by the Gentiles until that time would be fulfilled. That occurred in 1967 when Israel retook Jerusalem completely. Yes, Dave, let's get you a microphone.
A really cool little tidbit. You know, the number 666 is bad, right? Okay, do you know how many Israeli soldiers died recapturing Jerusalem? 777.
Interesting. Dave is just full of these little tidbits. I don't know how he remembers all of that. I'd like you to turn with me. Keep your finger here, but turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans 11. We're going to read a few verses tonight. I hope you don't mind. That's what we do in a Bible study. You know, while God has, in a sense, bypassed Israel, you know how an interstate highway can bypass a little town? An interstate can bypass it and just the town almost dries up, you know? Well, in a sense, you know, that's what's happened to Israel. And it's because of their rejection of the truth, the light, the Messiah. But God's not finished with the nation of Israel. So while we are now heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, while Abraham's blessings, like the old song we used to sing, Abraham's blessings are mine, well, you know, God blesses us as well because we are partakers of the blessings. But God isn't finished with Israel. And in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, let's just read a couple of verses, if you don't mind. Paul says, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has he done now with Israel? Has he rejected them? Has he discarded them? That's what it means. Has God cast them away? You know how you throw away the wrapper? Well, has God cast away? Has he discarded Israel? God forbid. He says, verse 1, I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed all your prophets. They've digged down your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're after me. But what did God say to him? Verse 4, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know, God's always got a remnant. You might think you're all alone. You might think you're the only one. You might think, is there nobody else? Well, God's got a remnant. They might be out of sight, or at least out of your sight, but they're never out of God's sight. He says, look with me down in verse 7. He talks about, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. The election has obtained it. The rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, and to this day, There is a blindness that has come over them. Look with me down in verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall is salvation come to the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more shall their fullness? If the Gentiles profited greatly by Israel's loss, then how much more will the Gentiles profit by their recovery? That's the idea. And the Gentiles, you know who the Gentiles are? That's you and me. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. He says, Verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Resurrection life and resurrection glory. The first fruit is holy. The lump is holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, will graft it in among them, and with them you partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, he's calling Israel here the olive tree. They're the tree. We're branches that got grafted in. We were a wild thing. But we got grafted into the olive tree. And we get to partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That's the Lord, you know. Boast not against the branches, because if you boast, you bear not the root. But the root bears you. You're not the one that supports the roof or root or sustains the root. The root sustains you. You will say then the branches were broken off. You know, that's Israel. That I might be grafted in. Well, true. Because of unbelief they were broken off. Why were they broken off? Wait. Why was Israel broken off? Unbelief. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. How do we stand? By feelings? By emotions? By circumstances? No, you stand by faith. Be not high-minded. High-minded, don't be proud, but fear. Fear here has to do with, reverence and awe and so forth. But, you know, it also carries the meaning of alarm. It's something we need to be aware of all the time. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, that was Israel, right? If he didn't spare the natural branches, don't worry, because it's impossible for anybody to fall away. That's not what he says, huh? Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, why would he not spare us? Well, what caused them to get cut off again? Unbelief. And we stand by what? Faith. Not feelings, not emotions. Faith. Faith in Christ. He died on a cross for me, no matter how I feel. No matter what my emotions are, no matter what my circumstances are, I believe. We stand by faith. We don't stand on our merits, but we stand by faith in what Christ did. I mean, if we could be saved by our merits, then Christ died for nothing. But the fact is, we're not good enough to earn heaven. We can't deserve heaven. And not even the best human being on earth is good enough to deserve God's grace. Not even the least of God's graces. You can't be good for 15 minutes. How are we going to be good for a lifetime? I mean, it's just the fact. But we're not saved by simply our good works or the fact that we're perfect. That's not what saves us. The fact that he's perfect, that's what saves us. And then he shed his perfect blood for us. He says, therefore, behold the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if. Somebody needs to put a circle around that word, if. That's a gigantic word. Two letters. A two-letter, enormous word. Toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Does your Bible say that?
Yes.
Your Bible doesn't say then that it's impossible to lose your relationship with the Lord? No. It says, otherwise you will be cut off? Do you think God is given to making idle threats? So what he warns us against here then is a real danger. Hello? He warns us against the real danger, and the danger is unbelief and that we no longer stand. If you continue, what if you don't continue? Well, you don't want to find out. Go ahead, sister, you had a question or a comment? Yes, let's get you a microphone.
No, it must be very exhausting to want to have this false image, like you have what it takes, that you're a good person before God. It must be very exhausting to have that image, you know, and then you come to realize, very humbling, that it's all about His righteousness. It's all about His blood. It's all about His grace. It's all about His mercy. We're nothing without Him. Nothing.
We're totally dependent. The footnote in my Bible, I want to read this to you, on verse 22, where it says, "Thou also shalt be cut off." Paul directs a grave warning to all Gentile believers, that is, to all Christian churches, denominations, and fellowships, that the terrible possibility exists that God will cast away or cut off any individual, ministry, church, or group of churches if they do not continue in His goodness and in the New Testament apostolic faith and standards of righteousness. Second, if God did not spare Israel, neither will He spare any particular church or fellowship if it rejects God's ways and conforms to the ways of this world. Therefore, all Christian churches are to fear, keeping in mind both the goodness and severity of God, and making every effort to continue in the apostolic faith and practice of the New Testament. No Christian church or ministry may presume with confidence that it will never fall under the judgment of God. With churches, as with individuals, there is no respect of persons with God. We have a lifelong obligation to walk with God, to walk with Him in holy reverence and holiness, to serve Him, to continue in the way of faith. And remember, you stand by faith, not feeling, not emotion, but you stand by faith to continue to trust the Lord. And when we fail, thank God He doesn't discard us. He doesn't throw us away. He forgives. We repent. That's our part. We repent, and we ask the Lord to help us to do better. Anyway, I want to read a little bit more. Verse 23, he says, isn't that where I cut off? Yeah, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And they also, verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And this is the verse I wanted to get to, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. I think the margin reads hardness. A hardness of heart has happened to Israel. And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. For as it is written, there will come out of Zion the deliverer, and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Dave, you had a question or a comment? We'll get you a microphone.
I think in part is very important words,
yeah,
right there.
Yeah.
From the very beginning, the church was Jewish.
That's right.
And then later you got all of the Gentiles. God added us in. But just because somebody's Jewish, that doesn't mean they can't be a Christian.
That's right. And, you know, there have been Jews saved throughout history, of course. The church was Jewish. It was a Jewish church right at the beginning. But the Bible says that all Israel will be saved. That is, you know, they're going to one day, Zechariah says, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. All of this will have its ultimate fulfillment in the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom. But what I wanted us to see is that they were given tremendous, blessed privilege, and they squandered it by their unbelief, by their refusing to follow in the way of God, and severity. God says severity came upon them. Now, this is our heritage. Now, you are a chosen generation. You. So we have this great privilege, and with the great privilege comes the great responsibility. Because he said, if I cut off Israel, don't think I won't cut off you. And, you know, we can't begin to think that God would exempt the United States of America from divine severity as well. There are churches in America, many good and godly people in America, and I know that's what's preserved us. Praying people all across the country, but even as our missionary brothers have told us, America that used to send more missionaries than anybody now is number three in getting missionaries from other countries of the world. And how we have turned and changed. And yet, even here, there is a remnant. Even here, there's a remnant, a godly remnant. While more and more churches are capitulating to the morals of the times, there are those who are standing on the Word of God, and we have to make sure we are standing on the Word of God and swayed by what saith the Scriptures and not what saith the general public. God's got plans for Israel. He says in verse 29, same chapter, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take back his calling, his choosing, his election. His choice of Israel is irrevocable. It's irrevocable. But let's remember, the fact that they are an elect people doesn't mean every one of them are saved, does it? And now you're a chosen generation. Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually talked about in the book of Acts how that, you know, when the Jews continually rejected his ministry and his message in Acts chapter 13, you know what he said? I'm turning to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, he said, God has commanded me to turn my evangelistic message to the Gentiles. By divine command. It's always been God's plan to reach the Gentiles. But remember, the gospel, according in Romans 1, 16 and 17, the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. And when the Jews rejected it, which God knew was going to happen, also to the Greeks, also to the Gentiles. But I believe that when the gospel emphasis turned away from the Jews, now I don't know that you can trace it directly to Acts chapter 13, where he said in verse 47, God has commanded me to turn to the Gentiles, because the message still went to the Jews. But I do believe a darkness descended upon Israel, a blindness descended upon them, as he talks about here in chapter 11, verse 25, Romans 11, 25. Blindness in part has happened to the Jewish people. You know, they are a hard people. Spiritually hard. If you know any Jews in the area, you know, many of them are total unbelievers. They're Jewish in their heritage, but they don't usually practice Judaism. Okay, let's get Martha to Mike. Go ahead, Dave. You got it. You pass it to Martha.
A little something about the mercy of God. When Paul was talking to those, it was in Antioch, and he said, "I'm going to shake off the dust of my feet against you." But the next chapter, he comes back.
Let's pass it to Sister Martha. It's on.
Before I was born again, I worked for Jews most of my life, and lived with some in New York when I was up there visiting. And I never understood. I used to question them because I was Catholic. So I would question them about their belief. And I had a Jewish guy told me, he said, you know, he said, we do all the good things. He said, we started welfare. I wanted to say, what a thing to start, you know. But anyway, I saw their Bible. You know, I've looked at the Bible. This is before I was saved, because I was always kind of curious. And I opened the Bible, and they didn't have Isaiah in it, in one of their books. Isaiah wasn't, they don't preach, I mean, they don't go into Isaiah at all. And I couldn't understand that, but now I understand, because Jesus starts in Isaiah, you know, about Isaiah speaks of
it's the coming of the Messiah. It's definitely in their Bible.
It's like, in there, but it was like, I can't explain it, but it was not written.
Oh, their arrangement is different.
Yeah, the arrangement was totally different. One Jewish lady I worked for, she was appalled because I was telling her, you know, I believe in Jesus, I was a Christian, and she was got real angry with me. I said, she was an old lady, and you know, I try to respect her. I said, you get mad as you want, but I'll leave. You clean your own house. She said, oh, come back here. I didn't mean that. Because she didn't want to lose me for cleaning the house. But I was very bold. But I couldn't understand their, as much as I knew them, I had friends Jewish, I never understood their true. They're not real, how can I say it? You think all Jews would know the word?
No, very secular.
They're very secular.
There are exceptions, because there are the Hasidic or Orthodox Jews. That are much more adherent. They call them observant. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you the microphone. Miss Judy.
When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, that really enlightened them. I think it's the 35th chapter of Isaiah. And they found the original scroll, and it's now in...
Yeah, they found the Isaiah scroll.
Right.
They sure did. And it's identical to... Dave has a copy of it, a reproduction of it. 25-foot-long scroll. Yeah. And it's the same as our book of Isaiah. So, yes, ma'am.
I'm not defending Jews, and I'm not throwing at them, but I come from New York, and there's a big population of Jewish people in Brooklyn.
They have more Jews, or they did, I don't know if it's still true, more Jews in New York than in Israel.
I'm going to tell listen. So, when I moved to Miami, in Miami Beach, there's even a bigger community.
Wow.
And let me tell you something. For them, I want to say, they really, not all of them, there's some of them, that, like in the Christian faith, they just do the rituals.
Yeah.
But for their defense, I want to tell you, I've spoken to and met some Jewish people in Miami Beach, and they love the Lord. Now, they don't acknowledge the Messiah.
Correct.
They're not saved.
Correct.
But they do love the Lord. You know, so I just pray that they will be saved, because that's God's promise to, you know, for Israel.
Amen. Amen. Well, now the Bible says you're the chosen generation. How about that? You are the chosen generation. Now that means Israel, you know how distinct they were on the face of the earth. They were different. Their customs are different. Their practices are different. Everything about them is different. Now, God says, now you're different. Yeah. Now, we don't have to dress like the Jews. But we are a unique and distinct people on the earth. And that's what we want to keep in mind. We are God's people now. And, you know, that can be, that's responsible. It's a responsibility. But at the same time, keep in mind, God always takes care of his people. He always did take care of his people. If you'll follow him, if you'll serve him, if you'll love him, honor him, trust him, He always took care of his people. Even in the wilderness wanderings, he brought them out of Egypt, but you know, he didn't bring them out broke. They had to give the Jews all their gold and silver, and they came out of Egypt, and you know, God provided every need they had. He provided for them. The Bible tells us their clothes did not get old. 40 years. Their shoes did not wear out. Their kids never outgrew their shoes. Kids never outgrew their clothes. 40 years in a hostile terrain. They always had the cloud by day. They could walk through a desert and this big cloud just led the way, kept them in comfort. God never left them without guidance. The pillar of fire protected them. God never abandoned them. There was never a single day that they went hungry. Not one day. When they needed water, God provided the water. Even if he had to produce it out of a rock, God provided. They never lacked. They never lacked. God's people never lacked. No matter where our journey may take us in life, if you're God's child, then you trust him to provide. And you know, that's what we see him do. In fact, Psalms, what is it? Psalms 105, that said when they came out, there was not one feeble among them. Can you imagine not one feeble, not one weak or sickly, not one feeble? Now, there's 600,000 men, we know. So how many women and children? You probably got 2 million people. And God says, not one feeble? Not one feeble among them? I tell you what, let's take a poll and see if there's any five of us with not one feeble. And they've got maybe 2 million. God was everything to them. He was their physician, their healer, their protector, their preserver, their sustainer. He was everything. He was everything. And he says, now you're my chosen people. Now, look, we can trust the Lord. We can trust him, and we must trust him. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I have to move along here tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I intend to cover this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, in verse 5, you might remember, just back up a little bit. Verse 5, he called them a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. And priesthood is supposed to be holy. But here he calls them a royal priesthood. Royal, actually the word royal carries the meaning of regal, kingly. You are a royal priesthood. Now let me tell you, the Jews did not have a royal priesthood. They had a holy priesthood. It was supposed to be a holy priesthood, but they did not have a royal priesthood because in the Old Testament economy, he said the scepter wouldn't depart from Judah. So the kings were supposed to be from Judah. And the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. And the high priest had to come through the family of Aaron. So it would be impossible for one to be priest and king. Absolutely impossible. But here, he says, you're a royal priesthood. Because you know, the office was combined in Christ, who is the great high priest, our great high priest. And, of course, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, there's several passages in the Old Testament. We could take the time to look at a couple of them if you wanted to. About how? What's that?
Let's
go. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Turn over there with me. We'll look at one of them. We won't. 2 Chronicles. I was waiting for you, somebody to say that. 2 Chronicles 26. Let's look at it. No, I don't need a whole lot of encouragement. Just a little. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 26. We're going to read a passage beginning in verse 16. But before we read that, look with me to verse 1. 2 Chronicles 26, 1. Uzziah began to reign when he was 16 years old. He became king in the place of his father Amaziah. Verse 3 says he was 16 when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years. Verse 4 says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Woo! And look at verse 5 says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That is, he blessed him. It's not just talking here about money. It's talking about God blessed him. His every need was met. And it talks, you can read this passage, he went to war against the Philistines and so forth, and God always, they always conquered. But now you get to verse 16. And the Bible says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, you got no business going in there. You're the king. That's the priest's job. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king. That's pretty bold, withstanding the king. And this is what they said, verse 18. It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. This is not a good thing you're doing. It's not for you. You're the king. You're not a priest. So Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even arose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from there. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Now, you know, you can use this passage to talk about how sickness can be the direct result of a person's rebellion against God. Because God can use sickness to chastise people, and he can smite them any way he chooses. But this would be an example of that. Now notice verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, cut off from the house of the Lord. And that's just, you know, these offices were not to be combined, because they're the two most powerful offices in all of Israel. The high priest and the king. But Christ, they were combined in Christ. Now we have a high priest over the house of God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, sir. You are a royal priesthood. We have access to God. King's children.
You know, talk about Samuel and Saul?
I could talk about Samuel and Saul, but I chose to only do one example. But, you know, Saul did the same thing, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul was supposed to meet Samuel because they were going to go to war. Saul was going to go to war with the army, and Samuel was supposed to come up and offer a sacrifice for him. And Samuel told him to go wait 7 days and I'll be there. But the days clicked by. Saul got restless. Saul became impatient. And finally, he just offered sacrifice himself. And when Samuel got there, he said, now God's going to take the kingdom away from you, and he's going to give it to a better man. There's things you don't do. And if you're a king, you got to be patient. And anyway, here we are, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So we know as priests, we have access into the very presence of God in heaven, right? Having therefore, beloved, boldness, let us enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, by a new and living way which he's consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, the Bible says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have boldness to enter into the very presence of God in heaven, the Holy of Holies. We can come in, the veil is torn in half, and you are part of the family of God. It's a royal priesthood. So we have access, the veil is torn, and let's always remember nobody has greater access into the presence of God than you do. You are a royal priesthood. That means nobody has greater access into God's presence than you. There are a lot of Christians who are duped by some people who claim that they have like special access to God. But nobody has more access than you do. Not me, not any preacher, not somebody proclaiming to be a priest. You have the exact same access as every other Christian. Yes, sir.
And the whole ecclesiastical organization of the Catholic Church that says we are the priest, you got to do what we said.
That's right. That's all found to be false, because here's what Peter said. You're a priest. Every believer is a priest. In fact, one of the foundations of the whole Reformation was the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. We talked about once before, we offer up the sacrifices of praise, of a consecrated life, Romans chapter 12. We offer up, well, there's even a couple other things where we could talk about offering up, but we're going to move right along. All right, so you are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says you are a holy nation. A holy nation. Holy, we know what that means. Separated, set apart, consecrated to God. Nation here is the Greek word ethnos, where we get things like ethnicity. Means tribe, people group, nation. Actually, this word is usually used of the Gentile nations. But here, it's specifically used of the people of God, and it speaks of them as a holy nation. Unlike the Gentile nations, you are a holy nation. They are unholy, they are immoral, they are ungodly, they are idolatrous, but you are a holy nation or a holy people, a holy people. And Christians, that's what we are. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy people, a holy nation. That's what we're supposed to be, holy, separated from a sinful world. And this means, of course, that you and me, we're going to be different. We're not like everybody else. But just like the heathen world infiltrated the Jewish world, the heathen world is also trying to infiltrate the church and bring us to its level. It's always trying to bring us to its level, into ungodliness. And just as Israel gradually assimilated pagan cultures, we have to withstand these temptations and maintain a holy intransigence. All right, one last thing. You are a peculiar people. That means you are weird. No, that's not what it means at all. You are a peculiar people. It means a people for God's own possession. That's how it's translated In one version, you are literally a people for God's own possession. One version translates it, you are a redeemed congregation. Another one says you are a purchased people. You are a acquired people. Basically, here's what it means. You are a people that belongs to God. You are a people who belongs to God. You are His possession. The Bible says we were bought with a price, and that we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Acts 20:28 says to feed the church of God that He's purchased with His own blood. So you are a purchased people. That's what it means, a peculiar people. You belong to God. That's the idea. You belong to God. We read a little earlier Exodus 19:5, where God actually called Israel a treasure. They were His treasure, His special treasure. That's the verse he cites, Peter cites when he talks about the church too. We are His special treasure. And look, if these are the things we are, then this is the reason for it. That, I'm in verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, you there with me? That you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is why, for this purpose, that you should show forth. Show forth means to proclaim, to publish, to declare, to make known. We should make known the praises of Him that's called us. The praises also is translated virtues or excellencies. We're supposed to be, let me tell you what we are, according to this passage. You are a living, walking billboard for Jesus Christ. You are a living, walking billboard for Jesus Christ. We're to demonstrate, show forth, reveal the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your transformed life is a billboard, a blinking billboard to a lost world. And it is a witness for all to see, because who can naysay your transformed life? How do you argue with that? Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone. Yes, ma'am.
You know, Jimmy Swaggart has a song in one of the verses that says, the only Bible some people will see is what they see in you.
That's the only thing.
The only Bible they'll read, which is true.
This is true. Your life is supposed to declare the validity of Christ's message. That's what our life is supposed to do. Show forth the praises of Him. And the best argument for the validity of the gospel is your transformed life. We're a big blinking billboard. Then he says, which in time past you were not a people. We were not. But now you are the people of God. That's who you are now, the people of God. And whereas before we had not obtained mercy, now you have. So, beloved, be a billboard. Be that living billboard for Christ. Praise God. But you are. Just as we sang tonight. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Let us shine. Praise God. Father, bless the word, we pray tonight. Help us, Lord, to be the light that we're supposed to be in our family, in our workplace, through our words, through our actions, and even through our attitudes. This we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everything's important. Your attitude's important. You're supposed to be an advertisement for Christ. We're all an advertisement. Just what kind of advertisement are we? God bless your week. If we can pray with you tonight, we'll be happy to do so.